to use my brain for you and use it to write songs for you. You're getting all of the best of me, 'cause I'm giving all of the best of me. Oh love, my heart's only built for two. You won't wear me up 'cause I'm the perfect shoe. You're getting all of the best of me, 'cause I'm giving all of my best. I don't need words and I don't need songs, but I choose to give them. My light shines red when it shines for you. Whoa, I ain't blowing smoke. No, this ain't hot air. How I choose to love you. Light shines red when it shines for two. You turn on the truth in me. You light up my heart with possibilities. I'm getting everything I need, 'cause you're giving everything to me. You are forever in my destiny, woven into it like a tapestry. Your love is everything to me, 'cause you're giving everything I need.
I
don't need words, I don't need songs, but I choose to choose them. My life shines brighter when it shines for you. Oh, this little light of mine, God, you keep it burning.
Good evening, hello? Everyone. Hello? Hello?
Hello, go ahead.
Can you hear me? Okay.
Yeah.
Good evening. Go ahead and get started.
Yeah.
Okay. Hello, everyone. Welcome to Blog Talk Radio Bible Reading Class. Today is Wednesday, July 19th. My name is Keela Freeman, and I want to welcome all of you to Runner for Christ Ministries Bible Reading Class. We thank God for each of you that join in with us every week, and we ask that you help us by letting someone else know that this Bible class is here on Blog Talk Radio. Tonight, we will be reading from the book of Luke, chapter 16, verses 19 31, and following, we'll begin discussing and to get ready for the review questions. If you would like to take part in answering the review questions or make a comment, just press number 1, and that will put you in the host queue, and your mic will be open for you to answer or ask the question or make a comment. Please do us a huge favor by keeping background noise to a 0 if possible. A good way to do this is simply mute your phone when you're not speaking and unmuting when you want to speak. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for another opportunity to come together and study your word. We ask that you guide us as we study the Bible and learn to apply its truths in our lives every day. and we hope that you find our study acceptable. We ask all of these prayers in your name, Jesus Christ. Amen. We're going to start with some information. This story probably took place about AD 30. Place is probably in Perea. And the lesson text, like I stated before, is 16:19-31. And related scriptures are Matthew 6:19-20, Hebrews 3:7-19, Revelation 20:11-15, and chapter 21:5-8. The golden text reads as follows. Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, things. But now he is confronted, and thou art tormented. That's from 16:25. Also, I wanted to make a comment about Perea. Perea was a region of the ancient Palestine, the east of the River Jordan, and the Dead Sea. Jesus taught in many cities and towns of Perea. Perea was mostly noted for the resting place of John the Baptist. So as we go along with the story tonight, the teaching tonight, I do have some definitions of some key words that I wanted to go over. So the lesson, I went into what the lesson text was without telling you what the lesson is about. The lesson was a warning for the hard-hearted. So can someone start out by reading Luke chapter 16, verses 19 through 21?
It reads as follows. Jesus said, there was a certain rich man who was splendidly clothed in purple and fine linen, who lived each day in luxury. At his gate lay a poor man named Lazarus, who was covered with sores. As Lazarus lay there longing for scraps from the rich man's table, the dogs would come and lick his open sores. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. So the lesson begins with a story about a rich man and a poor man. Rich is described as having a great deal of money or access and wealth. Prosperity is successful, flourishing, or thriving conditions, especially in financial respect. A good fortune. And that's pretty much who the unnamed man was in this story. It says that the unnamed rich man lived a luxurious life. He dressed in the finest clothing. He had the finest food with great abundance. And then in those times back in the day when people had wealth, they kind of associated it with having a sign of God's special favor. And I guess you can say so to some degree, because really God, his intentions were for all of us to be prosperous. That is what his intention was for us in the beginning. When we think about going into poverty, poverty is a state or condition in which a person or community lacks the financial resources and essentials for a minimum standard of living. Stricken people and families may go without clean water and healthy food and medical attention. And that's what the story tells about Lazarus. He was stricken, which probably, give us the indication that he probably couldn't walk. he had sores, and he was laying at the gate, you know, begging for food. So the story says that people walked past him, and his only companion was pretty much the dogs. And that's even really sad because, you know, when I sat down and thought about it, you know, and laid and thought about it, I'm like, well, not only was the rich man didn't have any empathy, neither did the people walking past him and seeing him in that condition. It doesn't tell us that they tried to offer him anything, but it was like, you know, I guess it was normal back in those days for people to sit at the foot of a rich person's home or outside their gate. But, I mean, we see them here on the, you know, corners like on Outer Drive and in different places throughout the city and throughout the world. But it was kind of sad to me to think that nobody, even his only companion was a dog. That just was kind of sad. So did anybody else have a comment or anything about that?
That was a good thought, and you are so right, because especially when you mention those on Outer Drive, I see them all the time, and it is amazing how we can be in a country, you know, not to even speak of the rest of the world, but how we could be in a country where we have so much, like the rich man, and yet we have that situation going on. We have, you know, people who have hundreds of billions of dollars, and yet we make it somebody else's. It's always somebody else's responsibility to do something about them, you know, and we hear over and over and over, when I get rich, I'm going to help the homeless. I guess nobody's gotten rich yet because nobody's helping the homeless. You know what I mean? Well, or if I make it as a basketball star, I'm coming back to my community, I'm going to make a difference. I guess nobody became a basketball star or a sports star, entertainment star, because the communities are still tore up that they came from. What they did is went to a new community. And so it's really something to see a world where we have so much. And Lazarus, you know, laid outside this rich man's gate every single day, just like those who sit on the corner hoping to get something. And, you know, I guess we excuse ourselves from it. We say, well, you know, everybody hiring, he look younger than me, he can get a job. You know, he look healthier than I do, he can get a job. And that's true. But the fact that they're out there on the corner when they could get a job, but they won't, but they do that, means there's a bigger problem. And just getting a job don't seem like that's the answer, because they're not doing that. They're doing that. And so that's a lot of work, you know. But you have a lot of people who give, but, you know, I think we could do better. I really, really believe that we could do better, you know, and pacifying ourselves with giving somebody a car or buying this person a house, but not setting up a process where all the millionaires and billionaires in America can pump into a fund to take care of these problems. And for real, if real talk, if the churches did with the money they receive what they're supposed to do, because back in the early church, in when the church was born, when Peter preached that sermon and 3,000 people joined, everybody felt the obligation to those who they previously had ignored. And now we get to Acts, what is it, chapter 4, and it says there was no needy among them. And why? Because those who had houses and land or whatever took and sold it and brought some of the proceeds and put it at the apostles' feet, and guess what the church did? The deacons and deaconess took it, and it was distributed to people as they had need. But see, the church was a social services organization in those days, and that glorified God. But today, the government is the social service organization that glorifies nobody, and they do a really horrible job at it because God believes in restoration. They just believe in keeping somebody, you know what I mean, in the situation. But anyway, yeah.
And then it says he, you know, it wasn't like he was asking to go into the man's home. He just wanted the scraps.
That's it. Give me what you're going to throw away. And you, when you think about that, he just wanted the scraps. Apparently what they were going to throw away, they would even give him that. And so they wanted him to be in that situation because you can't give him, you can't go out there and scrape your plate in front of him. You know what I mean? They wouldn't even let him have that. And it, like you brought out, it wasn't just the rich man, but it says, and no man gave him anything. Only the dogs came and licked his wounds, and I guess that was some kind of solace. But that's, yeah, that's deep. And we're still like that today. We have some of the most, you know, we're still like that today. But there are those who work at trying to change it, and there are those who act like they don't see it.
And I have a little story. I remember I was pregnant with Darius, so I had to go down to Harper. So, in fact, I was I knew that they were going to induce my labor the next day, so I had to go to the hospital the day before. So, I said, I'm going to eat good because, you know, a lot of times when you get checked into the hospital, you go hours and hours without eating. So I got a slice of pizza. I was going to get a slice of pizza, and this lady was standing outside of Little Caesars. She said, can you get me some food? I'm hungry. I said, yeah. So I go in. I got me a slice of pizza and a salad, and I got a hot and ready for her. So when I came out, I got this box of pizza and my slice and salad, and I'm looking for her. Well, she was gone. She didn't want the food. She wanted the money. So I go into the labor area, and I got all this food, and they looking at me like, dang, she going to bust open and she eat all that. And I'm trying to explain to them. I had bought this for somebody who asked for some food, but she was gone. She didn't want it. And then I was visiting someone at the hospital, and I was working then, and we had a psychiatrist that would come out to the job to see our residents. So he would come like every 3 months. So he was from Canada, so he loved soul food. So we had cooked. Every time he would come, we would cook a nice big dinner, soul food dinner for him. So I was busy planning and preparing and doing everything, so I didn't really get a chance to eat. I just took a couple bites, and I wrapped up a nice plate for me to take home and eat. So on the way home, I stopped by him down by Boulevard off of Henry Ford and parked in the front, and somebody was out there, and they walked over to the car, and they said, ma'am, I'm so hungry. You know, can you give me some money for some food? I said, you know what? I give you a nice dinner right here. So I gave the guy the dinner. He took the dinner, and he walked. And I think, what do you call that? The bus stations where you can sit. So I noticed him going in there, and I think he's getting ready to sit down and eat it. But he set the food down and walked out. So by the time I parked and everything, I said, hey, sir, you left the food. You left the food. And he waved his hand at me and said, forget you. So he didn't even want the food. He just really wanted the money. And I'm like, well, God, I tried. I tried. He didn't want the food, but, you know, you have some instances like that. But I try. If I know somebody is hungry, you know, I try to feed them if that's what they want. But a lot of times some of them don't want that.
Yeah. Right. They don't. I pulled that on a guy at Children's Hospital. We were down there for something. And the guy said he wanted something to eat. And I said, good, I'm going to Subway right around here. You can go with me and order whatever you want. I'll pay for it. And he was for real because I tried to give him some money. He didn't want it. And so we went to Subway together, and he got cookies and some chips and a sub and pop, and he sat down and ate, and we went back around where we were. So, yeah, you say, it could go either way. You want to hear something funny? We were in Pittsburgh. We were at a conference, okay? And me and some other preachers, I had been in the military, and another preacher had been in the military. So we pulling up to the conference place, and the guy got a sign. He's a veteran, so he need help. And so one of the preachers in the front asked him, "What service was you in?" He said, "Army." So he was in the Army. He said, "What company was you in?" And the guy started naming company. He said, "That was my company. I don't remember you." And he said, "Man, get on out of here. You messing up my hustle." So, you know, you really have to try to iron out. Like a lot of the guys I see on the corner, they got the new heroin fentanyl problem. You can tell because they be nodding. Or you can look at their hands and it looks like they're swole up or bright red.
Right.
You know what I mean? So, you know, they've been shooting up. And,
right.
But then they, sooner or later, they mellow out and they do actually get hungry and they will actually go eat. But then in most cases, you're just feeding a drug habit. So that's why we do Gleaners, Forgotten Harvest, Salvation Army's, Covenant House, Detroit Rescue Mission, Forgotten Harvest, the rest of them. That's why we do them, because they're experts at that, and they can help those people, you know, and that's our way of helping those people. And that's why when I ride past the guy up on Outer Drive, I know there's help for him, but I also know that they won't go get that help because you can't use in there. And they want to use so they don't go.
Right.
You know,
right.
They'll say it's violent in there. They'll say it's dangerous in there. How
Boy,
much more dangerous could it
be? Yeah.
Right. But they don't want to go up in there because they can't use. You have to do treatment. You have to, they're there to rehabilitate you.
Right. They
they're
are
not
rules.
There to, right. And then they have rules. You got to be in. You got to go to school. You got to prepare to become a productive citizen. They got the whole setup for you. That's why we support them. But when I see those people, I know they're there because they don't want to obey those rules.
Right.
They're not ready yet. They haven't hit rock bottom. But, you know, we still have an obligation to help. And since we can't ferret out who's who, leave it to the experts. And that's what the Lord told me. Use Salvation Army, Covenant House, Detroit Rescue Mission, they know what to do. And they are always open. And they are,
yeah, but the person,
you know,
has to want to go there, and they
right.
don't want to go. It's always an excuse, a reason why not to go.
But Lazarus, he was one who needed help, and he was ignored. He was ignored by the rich, and he was ignored by the poor. He was ignored by everybody. Like you say, only the dogs paid any attention to him. Ain't that something? A dog had more compassion for a human being than human beings did. Oh, wow. What does that say about everybody who walked by but the dog didn't?
Mm-hmm. You kind of feel sad. No one helped him.
The dog
okay.
got faithful servants, right?
Huh?
Yeah.
The dogs are faithful servants, all the animals.
Yeah.
Right. They're, even though they're instinctive, they have an instinctive way of showing compassion. It's not from an emotional place like ours is, from thought or feeling or, you know, intellect. But theirs is just instinct. They mimic what they see. And they can tell when you're sad. They can tell when you're happy. They can tell when you're mad. You know, you begin to think they're human, but they're not. They don't understand like we do. It is not from that kind of place, but God has made them to be able to mimic. And so, you know, this one dog got hit by a car. The other dog shielded it from the rest of the cars. and then pulled it out the street. Now, somebody would look at that and say that was human. No, it was mimicking, but it wasn't human. It wasn't from thought. It wasn't from self-determining. It was from instinct. And wow, what does that say when animals who operate by instinct are more compassionate than people who have a mind, the emotions, and a will and the intellect? And they didn't, you know.
Okay. Going into the lesson, I'm sorry, that's my dog barking and I'm the only one here. Hang on one moment. Okay. Jesus, in this message, Jesus' story, it said it was easier for a camel to get through the eye of a needle than a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. A lot of times Jesus taught with parables and stories, and a lot of times his disciples were, they didn't understand what he was talking about, it, and he would have to explain it, you know, again and again. But okay, so whether the story of the rich man was a true story or not, we know that if the meaning is still the same. God expects us to help one another, whether we have a little or a lot. And all of us will have to give an account for our actions, you know, here on earth. Going into the next set of scriptures is 16 through 23. Can someone read those for me? Luke 16:22-23.
Finally, the poor man died and was carried by the angels to sit beside Abraham at the heavenly banquet. The rich man also died and was buried, and he went to the place of the dead. There in torment, he saw Abraham in the far distance with Lazarus at his side. Amen.
Amen. Okay. I want to go over reward and retribution. Reward, that's a thing given in recognition of one's service or effort of achievement. And that should be our goal, is to be rewarded for the things that we do here, and our goal would be heaven, heaven or paradise. Because for certain, for each of us, we're all going to die. But what we do here on earth is our final destiny. It's, you know, how we lived our lives here on earth. If we live righteous, hearing, listening, and following God's word and living a life pleasing to God, our reward will be heaven. And when I looked up heaven, you know, we think of heaven, and I see it just being beautiful, just a beautiful sight with flowers and roses and just beautiful. But the biblical definition is a God's dwelling place. It is a place of peace, love, community, community of worship, while God is surrounded by a heavenly court and other heavenly things. Scripture states that both the unnamed rich man and the poor man die. One went to heaven and one went to hell. So Lazarus was the one who went with God. In fact, he was taken, and the angels, they said in Abraham's bosom, he was taken to heaven. But when you look at in today's society, you have some poor people that are evil. You have some poor people that are good. You have some rich people that are good and do good things, and you have some that are evil. Lazarus, evil things happened to him, but, you know, he was what made him good is that he was dependent upon God, which is how God wants us to be, dependent upon him. when the rich man died, he was buried, and he went to hell. And it says hell is a place of eternal fire. That's also referenced in Jude 7, chapter 7, and Mark chapter 9, verse 43. Jesus spoke of all hell as a place where the fire never goes out, implying unending torment. Matthew 25, chapter 25, 25 through 41, Jesus mentioned hell as a place prepared for the devil and his angels, emphasizing its purpose as a place of punishment for all the forces of evil. Hell is definitely where the unnamed rich man went. And the scriptures state, when the rich man died, and when he opened his eyes in torment. That's really scary. That's really scary. A place of hell, can you imagine that, of just being hot, just burning, wishing you had a sip of water or anything, wishing you weren't in that situation at all. But like I stated before, that's what God expects us to live a righteous life, and our reward will be heaven, and if we don't, it will be retribution. Verses 24, Luke chapter 16, verses 24 and through 28 reads as follows. Do I have any other readers? Or Rebecca, do you want to?
I'll be happy to read if no one else is ready.
Okay.
The rich man shouted, "Father Abraham, have some pity. Send Lazarus over here to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue. I am in anguish in these flames." But Abraham said to him, "Son, remember that during your lifetime you had everything you wanted and Lazarus had nothing. So now he is here being comforted, and you are in anguish. And besides, there is a great chasm separating us. No one can cross over to you from here, and no one can cross over to us from there." Then the rich man said, "Please, Father Abraham, at least send him to my father's home, for I have five brothers. And I want him to warn them so they don't end up in this place of torment." Amen.
Wow. Thank you. Now, isn't that something? He
really
wouldn't
is.
Give Abraham he wouldn't give Lazarus a scrap of anything. But he wanted Abraham to allow Lazarus to go warn his brothers of their unrepenting, and they probably lived just like he lived, or lived with him, not helping each other, probably just the family, and just doing what they wanted to do. But in all that torment, he wanted God, Abraham, or someone to go back and warn his brothers, because he knew he had done wrong, and he was still able, I guess, having in hell, how we have we're on earth here in heaven, we look at heaven up in the earth. So I guess from where they were, it was a big opening there, but God still allowed him, I guess, I know we're talking about him, they still allow him to look up and see what was heaven, and to see Lazarus up there. And Lazarus didn't have to worry about anything else. He didn't have to worry about food. He didn't have to worry about clothing. He didn't have to worry about anything else once he made it to heaven.
That
and it highlights
how. Oh, I'm sorry.
Yep. Go ahead.
I was just going to say that highlights how we're all going to live forever. It just depends on where.
Right.
Yeah. It's amazing that, you know, when he did not have a body, he lifted up his eyes in hell and was in torment.
Mm-hmm.
He even wanted Lazarus to bring some water, even off the tip of his finger, to put on his tongue that he didn't have. And he had knowledge of what was back on earth. And so a lot of folks, a lot of scholars believe that this parable was for real. Even though it was told in parabolic form, it was for real. That Jesus was telling this parable to explain, especially during that time, because they were still in the Old Testament. And at that time, people were still going to the place where Abraham went, to the abode of Abraham. Okay, because paradise didn't open until the thief on the cross, where Jesus said, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." So when he went, then they went, all those who were down there with Abraham waiting to go. It's like God got a waiting place, because that man is going to go in Revelation 20, which was one of the supporting scriptures, Revelation 20, where he's going to the white throne judgment of Jesus. Then ultimately he will go into what's called Gehenna. In the Hebrew, it is called Sheol. In the Greek, it is called Hades, the abode of the dead. That's like the holding cell before you get to a cell. Okay, and once they go to court, and that will be the white throne judgment of Christ, then they're going to go to the literal hell, Gehenna, the fire that never goes out. Okay, and there they will be eternally separated from God. But right now, they're separated from God. But imagine that, being able to look over and see Lazarus in a totally different situation. And one thing, this man didn't change. Now he's down here. He's still trying to, he recognizes
Call
Abraham as being somebody great. And now he's down here. So he's still trying to trash Lazarus. Lazarus is like, "Dude, really? You don't even know where you at. This is why you're here." You know, he's still down there trying to throw orders and spit venom. I'm like, "Lord, this man ain't learning at all." He said, "No, that's why he's there." And he, and like you say, his brothers are more than likely the same as he was, and they're headed for the same place. But they, you know, it just amazed me that when we think when we die, we go to some kind of sleep or something. Ain't nobody in this picture asleep. Their bodies are buried, right? They don't have them bodies down there, but they are very much aware. And even without a tongue, teeth, a larynx, a voice box, lips, they can still talk. Without eyes, they can still see. Without ears, they can still hear. They've gone to a level that we only understand after we shed this flesh. But, you know, when you slow down and think through this stuff, and you'd be like, "Wow." You know, what really gets me is when Saul... Samuel appeared to Saul and Elisha, and Moses appeared on the Mount of Transfiguration, and they had, you could see them. It wasn't like this situation we're talking about now, where spirits are talking to each other and able to see each other and pinpoint where each other are, you know, and not speak like you're blind all over the place, but speak right to the person who's speaking to you. Because the conversation is going back and forth. But those, when they appeared, they had bodies, some sort of body. It wasn't a glorified body like Philippians 3:20-21 tells us, but they had bodies. And I often ask the Lord about that, but he tells me my brain would explode if he told me how all about that. But that's some amazing stuff. But... yeah, even in hell, even lifting up his eyes in hell and being in torment, he's still trying to boss up. Dude, it is a wrap. But he's not ready to rap yet.
That reminds me of Minister Shelley's sermon about this, where she showed how Lazarus is still arrogant.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, not
the rich man.
Not Lazarus, the rich man.
Inhale. Calling shots from down there, and I could see some people doing that. Yeah, I'm with them. I meet with them twice a month, and I can see them down in hell still trying to run things. Yeah.
Haven't even realized yet. You know, the reason you hot over there, the reason your tongue on fire. Haven't you even noticed you don't even have a tongue, dude? And you're still the same. But Lazarus is cold chilling. He don't even have to speak on his own behalf. Abraham speaks for him. He's just cold chilling. And so it gives us a glimpse. God wants us to know that when we leave here, we are somewhere. We're not spirits going into a jar somewhere that he keeps like fireflies and we stay there till the rapture happens. No, we are very much alive. And these bodies, you know, my wife and I watched it. She had to watch parts of it because it lasts 3 hours in some avatar, The Way of Water. And that is a good example of the consciousness of her Jake. God, I was like, don't say that no more. But anyway, her Jake was transformed into that avatar. Jesus is going to give us a transformed body. But Jake was alive outside of that body, and without Jake, that body can't live. So Jake is the life, you know, our spirit and soul and the Holy Spirit gives us that eternal life. Everybody has eternal life, but we have eternal life with God versus dying. And what is mother, what's her name? I can't think. Shirley Caesar, Pastor Shirley Caesar. She say, ain't no way in the world I'm going to go through all this hell and then die and go to hell. And you know, when I heard that, in a song, I was like, well, hey, that's one way of saying it. It's because we go through it, trials and tribulations, right? And then we die and it get worse when the Lord offers better. So, yeah, this is a warning to the hard-hearted, a real good look at what happens when you leave here. It amazes me how people talk about, ain't nothing after we leave here. I'm like, wow, you're a genius. Well, then, since you know so much about what's after here, what was before here? Can you tell me about that?
Right.
Oh, yeah, but you don't have a clue, huh? Well, then, why should I believe you about after here since you don't have a clue about before here? Only one person had that. That's Jesus.
Okay, well, we'll finish up with the reading of the rest of the scriptures, Revelation sufficient. And this is through the Luke 16:29-31. And it reads as follows. Abraham said unto him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto them, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded through one rose from the dead. So in other words, if they weren't going to hear Moses and they heard of Moses and his relationship with God and the prophets, and he knew that Jesus had rose from the dead because this was A.D. after Christ. I'm sure he heard the story that, you know, Jesus rose up on the third day, and that didn't help him to do any better. So Abraham was like, if they should have known all of this before that took place with Moses' relationship with them. So if they didn't, they're not listening to Moses, just like I didn't listen to Moses. What do you think that they're going to listen to Lazarus coming back from the dead? That didn't mean anything to them. Or he I don't think Abraham was thinking it would matter anything to them. So the request was denied. And it says, what might sound like an appropriate request to prevent others from being eternally lost was answered very succinctly by Abraham. They had Moses and the prophets. In short, what revelation they've already had from God was sufficient. And the testimony of God's word, whether the Old Testament for those who were under the old government covenant, or the completed Bible for people today, it is all needed. Is all that is needed. We only need to listen to Scripture and believe what God says. But the rich man just kept persisting. However, he urged that a miraculous demonstration, Lazarus returning from the dead, would convince his brothers and cause them to repent. Sometimes it'd be a little bit too late. We have opportunity every day to try to get it right and try to do the right thing. And, you know, sometimes it's just too late. And he gives us an opportunity every single day to repent and to live a better life and to follow his footsteps. Every day he gives us the opportunity when he breathes air into us. So, again, that determines what we do here will determine our final destination, you know, when we die. I would like to read Matthew, or Rebecca, can you go with me to Matthew 25?
Sure.
Matthew 25.
20,
yeah, chapter 25, okay, here we go. Chapter 25, 31 through 40, and 41 through 46. Let me go to that.
You want me to read
Matthew
that?
20, uh-huh.
Oh, sure, okay. It reads as follows. But when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit upon his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered in his presence, and he will separate the people as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will place the sheep at his right hand and the goats at his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you fed me. I was thirsty, and you gave me a drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me into your home. I was naked, and you gave me clothing. I was sick, and you cared for me. I was in prison, and you visited me. Then these righteous ones will reply, Lord, when did we ever see you hungry and feed you? Or thirsty and give you something to drink, or a stranger and show you hospitality, or naked and give you clothing? When did we ever see you sick or in prison and visit you? You said 40 through 43?
40 through 40, and then 41 through 46.
Okay. Here's verse 41. Then the king will turn to those on the left and say, away with you, you cursed ones, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his demons. For I was hungry and you didn't feed me. I was thirsty and you didn't give me a drink. I was a stranger, and you didn't invite me into your home. I was naked, and you didn't give me clothing. I was sick and in prison, and you didn't visit me. Then they will reply, Lord, when did we ever see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and not help you? And he will answer, I tell you the truth, when you refuse to help the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you were refusing to help me, and they will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous will go into eternal life. Amen.
Okay, thank you so much. So just like verse 46, I think you skipped verse 40, and the reason it goes into with verse 46, it says, and the king will say, I tell you the truth, when you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you're doing it to me. So, we have to be careful, you know, what we do to people. The people that come to us that are in need, you know, God doesn't need us for anything, but to pray and bring people to him. And when we do these things, and people can see that, you know, our compassion, the love we have for them, that's an example of God, of how God wants us to be. So you're bringing and drawing people closer to him. But when you don't do it, it says, you're doing that to me. You're refusing to help me. And I thought that was really, really good. So as God's children, God expects us to help everyone around us, especially the poor ones, because we may be rich or poor, but we're all equal. And our Lord expects us to be humble and generous to everyone, even to bad people, you know, who may do bad things to us. He expects us still to be good. Because when we're helping others, we're helping God. So, amen. Anybody have anything else that they want to add to that, or before we get started looking at the questions? Hello?
Hi, Keila, you there?
Hello?
Yeah, hello?
Okay, Keila. I didn't want to know. I'm on the bus, so I think I'm just missing.
Yeah, I ain't here. Okay, so.
He on the bus.
Oh, okay. Okay. All right. So did anybody want to make a comment or have any questions or anything before we start answering the questions?
Can you hear me, Keila?
Yes, I can hear you. Yeah.
Right,
can you hear me?
I've been here all the time listening.
Oh, okay.
I've been trying to help you to help me understand how we're going with this book and teacher book and student book. But I'm here. I'll try and answer the question. Thank you.
Okay.
Yeah.
All right. Okay.
Huh? Before we jump into the questions, just one thing on that. They have Moses and the prophets. You know, Moses told them, you know, the Lord's going to send you somebody like me. When he comes, hear him. And, of course, all the prophets prophesied about the coming Messiah. When he comes, hear him. And so it's the same today. I think somebody posted it on Facebook that you can't piggyback into heaven off of anybody else's faith, not your mother, your father, your sister, your brother, your family, or friends. You have to have your own faith in Jesus. And a lot of us have faith for people. You know, like when Michael Jackson, you know, if you study his life, you'll find out he never gave his life to Christ unless he did it on his deathbed. The last thing he did was converted to Islam. But when that fact was put out on Facebook, a lot of people disagreed with it and said he going to heaven. Why? Because he could dance and sing? Only faith in Jesus Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection according to the scriptures, gets you in heaven. No man comes unto the Father but by me. In the last 2 weeks of his life, he converted to Islam. After Madonna's religion, after being ejected from the Jehovah's Witnesses. But the point is, the Lord Jesus is not going to do anything spectacular. You believe the people that he sent. He's not going to do no special miracles for you. I'll never forget when I was an atheist, one of the reasons I became one is because I challenged God to reveal himself to me, and he didn't. And after that, I became an atheist. And I told him, if you want me to believe, you can forget sending somebody to me with that Bible. I won't believe it. I'll only believe you. And so I cussed him out real good. And that's the way that ended, and I became an atheist. And what I found out about atheists is they're angry with God that he won't reveal himself. But you can't get God to reveal himself being angry with him. The only way you can do it is to believe in him. And when I got angry with him and I went at my father about him with his, the Lord can do anything, God Almighty, that's, no matter what you bring up, that's what he's saying. And so I got angry, and he just stayed right where he was. God is God. And then my mother gave me that book to read. The book told me if I wanted to know Jesus, if I wanted to know God, then I was going to have to listen to what was being said about Jesus. And so I read that book from beginning to end. At the end, I gave my life to Christ. So it wasn't anger at God that got me. It was me surrendering to God that got me. And that's what helped me to understand who, and ever since I understood who he was, I've been following him. But we can't stop preaching. We can't stop witnessing. We can't just become churchgoers. And we go through whole weeks without telling nobody about Jesus. It's too easy. I have a card that I use. I simply go to my pictures because it's an image, and I post it on Facebook. And people are nosy. They're going to read it. And some folks are going to read it and actually give their life to Christ. And I probably won't meet those people till I get to heaven. But it's that easy to witness in these days and times. The Lord has made it that easy for us. So if people are to believe the gospel message, if, as Abraham told the man who lifted up his eyes in hell, that they have Moses and the prophets, well, guess who they have today? When you receive the Holy Spirit, you will have power to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the earth. So we are Moses. We are the prophets today. We are John the Baptist, the one crying in the wilderness, look, you need to get with Jesus because he's coming back. And so this lesson is a good example of what happens to people who remain hard-hearted toward God right up to the end. Because even the thief on the cross proved in the last minutes of your life, you can give your life to Christ and go to paradise for eternity. Now, you might say, since he died a thief on the cross, he won't have that much treasure in heaven. Are you kidding? Do you know how many people have gotten saved reading his story? And do you think he won't get credit for his story? Even though he never got to tell one person face to face how he got saved. But we all know how he got saved. Ain't that something? The question is, the thief on the cross can't tell nobody but from posterity how he got saved and why they should believe in Jesus. We're alive in here every day. We should be doing the same thing because, as we can see, eternity is in the future. And the Lord, as 2 Corinthians chapter 5 tells us, has given us this ministry of reconciliation because God is reconciling the world to himself through Christ. And we get to share in that work. And that's a good work. So that's a good lesson. Now it's time to get to them questions.
Mm-hmm.
I'm ready.
Okay. Thank you, Pastor.
You're welcome.
Okay. All right. Okay. Question number one. What is the traditional name given to the rich man, and where does it come from?
I have an answer for one. Can I combine one and two?
Uh-huh.
Can we read both of the questions and then answer?
Yeah, uh-huh.
Okay, number two also says, how is the rich man's lifestyle described? So it's letting us know in...
Okay, what about question one?
Let me see. I'll run them together.
You'll run them together?
Both. Uh-huh, if that's okay.
Okay, go ahead.
Though unnamed, the certain rich man in this story is often referred to as Dives. The supported name derives from the Latin Vulgate version of the Bible, as the Latin word for rich is Dives. This, however, was not a personal name. In one line, the rich man is described in such a way that there is no doubt concerning his luxurious lifestyle. To be clothed in purple meant that he wore the clothing of royalty, though there is nothing to indicate that he occupied an official governmental post. Likewise, the fine linen imported from Nile River Valley was another sign of wealth. In addition, the rich man fared sumptuously every day. He feasted on the finest food in great abundance. He would no doubt have been the envy of many people.
Amen. Thank you. Amen. Mm-hmm. Okay. Now, question number three. Who was Lazarus and how is he described?
I have on page 35, right under that poverty, where it says, simply the name Lazarus. He is whom God has helped. Lazarus was not aided by the rich, but by God.
Amen.
I think you...
I didn't understand what he was reading.
Okay, hey, Eric, do you see where it says Lazarus was a rather common name in the New Testament? You see that in your book?
Okay, yeah. It says Lazarus was a rather common name in the New Testament.
Right, uh-huh. So, okay. That was, you were reading right. It's just kind of hard to hear. You traveling? Okay, Lazarus was rather a common name in the New Testament times of John chapter 11, verses 1 through 44. Significantly, the name Lazarus means he whom God has helped. This is appropriate as Lazarus was not aided by the rich man, but by God himself. Amen. Question number four. What happened to both men once they died?
I have on the next page 36, under heaven, where it says Luke 16:22, as will happen to all of us, both Lazarus and the rich man died. Carried by the angels, Lazarus was escorted into the presence of Abraham to rest at his side. Is that enough of that?
Yes. Uh-huh. Yeah. Thank you.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Question number five. what is the word translated hell in this passage, and to what does it refer? Question number five.
Let me do that one.
I'd rather Mother read it, the answer. Go ahead.
Lower part of the page under hell. In direct contrast to Lazarus, the rich man went to hell. The word translated hell in our text is the Greek Hades, which was understood as the world of the dead and equivalent to the Hebrew word Shiloh, often found in the Old Testament, as understood by many in antiquate Hades was not necessarily a place of suffering, but just the place people went after death. However, in the New Testament, Hades is usually depicted as a place of torment. Amen.
Yeah. Amen.
Amen.
Okay. Question number six. What did the rich man want Lazarus to do for him?
Top of the page, next column.
Yeah,
as the rich
36.
Man closed his eyes in death, he immediately opened them in torment. Not only could he see where he was, but he could also see where Lazarus was. Whether this means the lost can see what they have missed as an open question. If so, it will add to their mental anguish as they view the bliss of the saved. Amen.
Okay. Let me see. Number six. It says his request was simple. Did you read that? He wanted Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in some water and cool his tongue with a few drops.
Okay, wait a minute.
Yeah, that's a little bit further down, Mother Irma, on page 36. Is the third paragraph.
One, two, under great gulf?
Yep, under great anguish. No, on top of great gulf.
Okay.
His request was simple. That's where it starts.
Since the rich man, is that it?
Yeah, but further down,
his
request was simple. Yep.
Okay, I'm sorry. His request was simple. He wanted Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in some water and cool his tongue with a few drops.
Yeah.
Yep.
Amen. Mm-hmm. Thank you.
Thank you.
Okay. Question number seven. Why was it not possible for Abraham to fulfill the rich man's request?
I'll read it if you want me to.
Yeah, go ahead.
Even if Abraham had wanted to grant the request of the rich man, he cited a simple reason why he could not. Between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, verse 26. There will be no travel between heaven and hell.
Amen.
No, you're on the next page. Excuse me, where'd you start?
Yep, now we're on page 37 at the top. It's the first paragraph.
Where did you start?
Even if.
Okay, I'm sorry. Go ahead. I'm sorry. Got it.
Okay. Question number eight. What additional requests did the rich man have? Uh-huh. Yeah. Okay. Did everybody hear him?
Sound like,
he's away from. Yeah. Did you all hear him?
No.
No,
I didn't.
He sounds like he's underwater.
Far away. Okay. Okay. It says he pleaded that Lazarus might be able to return to earth for the purpose of warning the rich man's unrepentant brothers. And say, while nothing else is said about these brothers, they too must have pursued selfish and ungodly lives. Okay, question number 9. What information did the rich man and his brothers already have? Number 9.
Mother Irma, that's on page 37, right under Hear God's Word.
Okay. Is that Eric again?
I okay. admire his commitment.
Yes.
Okay, we're on the 9. Hear God's Word.
Yes.
Are we starting right? What might sound like an appropriate request?
Yes. Mm-hmm.
To prevent
yes.
others from being eternally lost was answered very.
Succinctly
by Abraham. They have Moses and the prophets. In short, what revelation did already, excuse me, what revelation they already had from God was sufficient. The testimony of God's word, whether the Old Testament for those who were under the old covenant or the completed Bible for people today, is all that is needed. We only need to listen to scripture and believe what God says. Romans chapter 10, verse 17.
Yeah, amen. Mm-hmm. Thank you.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, and the last but least, number 10, mm-hmm. how does this story relate to the Pharisees in their rejection of Christ?
I can read it if you want.
Go ahead.
Jesus was obviously suggesting that the rich man symbolized the Pharisees. They wanted signs so clear that they would compel people to believe. But since they refused to believe the scriptures, they would not believe any sign, no matter how great.
Amen.
Okay.
Hello.
Amen.
So do we have any questions? Uncle Joy, you want to, do you have anything you want to, any announcements or anything you want to say about the lesson or add to
well,
the lesson?
Yeah, the lesson was we went over it thoroughly, and that was a good deal. And, you know, I think the message was made clear, warning for the hard-hearted to listen. And people today need, you know what the Lord is doing today? If Christians would stop being scared of what the Lord is doing on purpose, like tearing up the planet, you know, making it burn up in places, flood in places, hurricanes and tornadoes and all that stuff. But he told us all that was going to be happening before Jesus come back to get us. But what he is doing is he's making the ground fertile for us to plant seeds in. He's plowing up the earth for us to be able to witness to people, because when people get scared, they tend to want to know what's going on. And trust, we know, because Jesus tells us everything. Like he said, I no longer call you servants, but I call you friends, because I have not hidden anything from you that my Father told me to reveal to you. So I've told you everything. And so we know what's coming up, and we know why this crazy stuff is happening, because he's churning up the earth so that, but it makes it easier for us to witness, because people are afraid and they want to know what's going on. And plus, they're suffering one disaster after another, whole cities getting took out by one tornado, you know. So that creates, you know, opportunities. It sounds horrible, but it's the reality. You know, it's the reality. God's people were in the land of Goshen while he was over there racking Israel, Egypt. And, you know, even some of the people in Egypt, if you read that story closely, they said, well, Pharaoh, guess what? We're going to go over here to the land of Goshen to see what them Jews is doing. But what they were doing is going where the peace was, going where the light was, going where the salt is. And so we have to be salty Christians, lit up Christians, and never become lackadaisical about being a witness. We are not here to just fight with people on our jobs. We are not here to fight with people in the grocery store. We are not here to be riding down the road raging. We are here to be light and salt. The Lord our God is taking out of this world a people for himself. And he wants us to be involved in that. He has made us their only hope because we have the words of life. You remember when Jesus asked his disciples in John chapter 6 because he tripped everybody out and they walked off, and he said, will you leave also? Peter said, you have the words of life. Where else are we going? You have the words that lead to eternal life. And so, y'all, God has, if you read 2 Corinthians chapter 5, right, he has given us this ministry of reconciliation. He has allowed us to become what Peter calls us, a kingdom of priests. Priests always stand between man and God. And he has put us in that position. What an awesome position to be in. We get to tell people he died and he was buried according to the scriptures, and raised on the third day according to the scriptures. We get to tell people that good news. And when they believe that good news, then the Holy Spirit takes over. We seed, we water, Holy Spirit gives increase. And we ought to want to do that, because that man lifted up his eyes in hell. I don't know if anybody living in Jerusalem, your house, on your block, I don't know if anybody living in Judea, your neighborhood, your county, your state, I don't know if anybody living in Samaria, okay, places we don't like to go, people we don't even want to be around. I don't know if anybody in this world, wherever they are in the world, wants to lift up their eyes in hell. But if we tell them about Jesus, if we put some water on some seed that we have planted, then we can expect God to give increase. And then the Lord, Jesus get beside himself sometime. I'll be like, Jesus, he'll be like, what? I'm like, you're going to give the increase, but you're going to pay us for putting the seed in the ground? You're going to pay us for pouring water on it? It's called treasure in heaven. It's called true riches, Luke 16. It's what God will give us, things of our own. Everything we have, if you'll notice in 16, it says, who will give you things of your own? Everything we have here is what? On loan. And we only have it as long as we're here. But then he talks about things in Luke 16 that we get to keep forever. And so not only should we do it, because who wants to go to hell? Who wants to be in that man's situation? Don't even have a body, but you're in torment. You don't even have eyes, and you can see hope, but can't reach it. You have hands, but you can't go anywhere. Feet, you can't do anything. You're just there in torment. It's like, not too long ago, I had a toothache. And Lord have mercy. I mean, just last week or so, even last Sunday when I had to preach, you'd be surprised what'd be going on when I'm preaching. And ain't nothing like preaching with a toothache. And so who wants to be like that, in that kind of pain? And it never, ever goes away. It never gets better. Who wants somebody to go through that? So that ought to incentivize us to give a warning to the hard-hearted. We saved and can't be lost because we accepted Christ as our Lord and Savior. He saved us. He said, those that come to me, and what is that, John 6:37, he that cometh to me, I will in no wise, no way, no how cast out. And so we end like Flint. But what Jesus wants us is to taste and see that the Lord is good. And when we taste and see that the Lord is good, like we do them restaurants we go to, and we start telling other people about, you got to go to the restaurant. They got that food. You got to check it out. We ought to be that excited about Jesus. And we ought to want people to enjoy what we enjoy, just like we want them to enjoy the stuff that we tell them to go enjoy. You got to check this out. You got to check Jesus out. We ought to feel the same way about it. Plus, everybody ought to want to be drag racing. Everybody ought to want to build them a nice hot rod and go cruising and praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Okay. Friday, we have Bring Back the Family, 7 o'clock. Get involved in the conversation. You'll love it. Don't just be on the bench. Get in the game. Amen. And then Saturday, we have Pastor Sarah Tate McClendon. She's going to be bringing the word. So lock it in Saturday. Pastor Janice Tate going to be teaching at 9 o'clock. The lesson went out. Check your emails. The lesson went out. Okay. And then Sunday, I'll be preaching Sunday. We're going to be continuing in the Corinthians series. Okay, we're going to be moving on to chapter 11. I'm going to get that to you real soon, Rebecca. I just thought about that. I ain't sending it to you. But anyway, we're going to be doing that. So thank you, Keela. Appreciate you.
You're welcome. And thank you, everybody who participated tonight. I appreciate it.
Good job. Appreciate
yeah, thank you.
Thank you.
Okay, I'm going to go ahead and close this out in prayer. Lord, we thank you for the blessing of reading of your word together. We ask that these words of life, truth, and hope will continue to impact us in the week ahead. May your love and your grace follow each of us as we return to our daily lives, refreshed and blessed by you. Amen.
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 Amen. Big Amen. Shout out to Deacon Underwater Boogie Reed. Amen. He sounds like Parliament Funkadelic Water Boogie. Okay. Amen. God bless you.
Amen.
Have a good evening. Thank you, Keela.
Okay. Good
everybody
night, everybody.
Have a good night.
When they ask me how I did it, I say God taught me. When they ask me how I'm winning, I say God taught me. When they ask me why I'm different, I say God taught me. This my time to get it. God taught me. When they ask me how I did it, I say God taught me. When they ask me how I'm winning, I say God taught me. When they ask me why I'm different, I say God taught me. This my time to get it. God taught me. Never made a song that I do not like. People always changing colors like a stoplight. I'ma call you lefty cause I know you not right.
If you thought I was done, you should learn from Saint Nick and check twice.
Ask me how I got here, I'll say God brought me. Ask me who this power from, it's gone on me. Every step I'm taking, I know God got me. I learned from the best, you can tell them God taught me. Yes.
When they ask me how I'm winning, I say God taught me. When they ask me why I'm different, I say God taught me. This my time to get it. God taught me. When they ask me how I did it, I say God taught me. When they ask me how I'm winning, I say God taught me. When they ask me why I'm different, I say God taught me. This my time to get it. God taught me.
Keep me on the way.
like this, sauce like this. I'm a boss, I guess. God knows I'm blessed. Go to the bank and I cash that check. Guess what's next? I'll be the best. Don't get confused, I'm reliable. That's cause I always produce. God chose me, so I don't have to choose. I can live out my dream. Must be the shoes. You don't wanna offend anybody, so you tiptoe. You so focused on your balance like you're a flamingo. Enjoy your day. Truth is out here, but it's hiding. So I make all of this music and they all like it. All your blooming smoke like it was cannabis. Why are we ignoring what the problem is? This year let's come together, put a stop to this. Long live the revolution, God with us. God with us. God taught me. When they ask me why I'm different, I say God taught me. This my time to get it.
God taught me.
When they